Yeah, Brother Don, who we've been praying for, was in treatment over in Salt Lake City for a good while, too long it felt like for sure. They got back into town this week, and of course with treatment he's going through, it's very serious that he doesn't get sick. And so y'all continue to pray for Brother Don and Miss Gail. And as Brother Wayne mentioned, we're looking forward to him being here. But yet at the same time, we want to make sure we get him for the long haul. All right. So y'all be in prayer for Brother Don. But as we start this morning, let's turn over to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, when you found your place, let's all stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 13. As we do begin, let me remind you that the first of each month, we are taking that Sunday to deal with Forward by Faith, which is this year's theme for our church that Pastor received from the Lord and the direction he wanted us to go. And so we're looking at Forward by Faith. And so Pastor has been picking out some characters there out of Hebrews 11 and preaching through those. And then he's asked me in the afternoon to preach something else about Forward by Faith. And so that's our message today is we're going to look at this Forward by Faith in our patience. All right. Anybody want to say I'm not a real patient person? That's true. And whether we admit it or not, sometimes we deal with patients. Right. And that's not the people at the hospital. OK, not that kind of patient. All right. But at the same time, patience. And let me just tell you, I'll spoil the whole thing. God wants us to have some patience. All right. Run with patience. Right. So as we look at this morning out of 1 Samuel, we're looking at with this idea of Forward by Faith in our patience. So if you're there, 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll read a few verses here, just beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. And that Israel also, we had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. Now, we're not finished reading, but let me just remind you here that in verse number 2, there was 3,000 of them, of Israel. 3,000. Okay, and the Philistines are coming for a battle. And in verse 5, it tells you how many they were. Ready? And people as the sand which is upon the seashore. Anybody see a big outnumbering happening here? Right? We got 3,000 against how many? We don't know. It looks like the beach with all the sand. Oh, wow. Okay, this is gearing up to be something, right? All right, so that's where we're at. Verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, and let me just say, yeah, you bet, buddy. They're in a mess. There's a big thing going on. For the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Some big consequences here for just being impatient. Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your many blessings. God, we thank you for this time to gather together. God, we do pray for our pastor. We pray that you'd bring comfort, God, in this time of loss in his family. God, we pray that you'd, God, the testimony of his grandmother, God, of living for you, and God, being one of the first in their family to get saved and follow you, God, we pray that her testimony would continue to live on. God, that you'd help that family. God, we pray that you bring comfort, God, and we pray for protection as he travels. But God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. God, we thank you for your word and the help that it gives to us. God, I pray that you bless in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we start off this morning, I will tell you by life circumstances that has happened to me, I will say this, that sometimes life doesn't work out how we thought it would. Anybody ever have one of those? Yeah, that's called yesterday. No, maybe. But at the same time, sometimes life doesn't just go how we thought it would. And sometimes it's very trivial and simple things, right? Let me tell you a story about whenever we had one of those situations. We had a refrigerator, and it was, as my son has picked up the term, is old school. So the freezer was on top and the refrigerator was on bottom, right? That's called normal, all right? But anyways, we had gotten to the point where it was an apartment size and there was a couple of us, and so we were ready to upgrade. And so we were like, all right, let's get a new fridge, all right? So let's get it. So it turned out my mom's here. I'm so glad that she's here today, visiting this couple weeks. But my mom's neighbor was actually selling a refrigerator. And here's in my mind, you ready? I don't have to pay new price. That's what was going through my mind, right? Man, this will be great. It's a side-by-side. It's got ice and water in the door. You know, I mean, this is high living, all right? And it's only $250. I'm like, sweet. This will be awesome, right? So we get the fridge, and we get it all set up at the house, and sure enough, man, we're having ice and water, and we got more room, and we're excited, and, you know, I know it's just a fridge, all right? But when you're from Fridge, Texas, just a tiny little podunk place, small things excite you, all right? And so we were like, man, we got us a new fridge. We're living high on the hog, right? So we get the fridge, and we had it for a couple weeks, and all of a sudden we come home, and we realize the refrigerator is not refrigerating. So it's getting warm in that side, and the freezer side, man, it's blowing and going, and we're like, ah, this is a real bummer, right? Saving money. And so what do? We call the repairman, right? So he comes out, and he's like, okay, this actuator flux capacitor thing, I don't know. Whatever it was out. He said, you just need to change that, and the cold air that's in the freezer will then get pushed to the refrigerator and cool it down. Right on, buddy. I don't know. That's why I called you, okay? And so we had this runaround, and it turned out that kind of got put off for a little while, put off long enough that then the freezer went out. So now we're with neither, and we're waiting for this repair guy to come, and he walks in the door, and he's like, all right, I got your part, all right? Now, I'm telling you, this is like 3 weeks we're waiting for this repair guy to come, 3 weeks. And it kind of, I know I shouldn't, but when he comes in with the part, I look at the part label, and first of all, it's from Amazon. Okay, well, that's where I buy everything too, all right? Well, the repair guy, we're on the same plane here, all right? But it says next day air, and I'm like, okay, I think what happened here, this just got botched, right? And so I'm like, okay, that's fine. He'll fix the part. It's been 3 weeks, no fridge, fine, no problem. Well, he's doing his thing, and all of a sudden he comes out, and he's looking with that face of concern. And I'm like, bro, if you're concerned, I'm real concerned because I don't know anything about a fridge except opening it and getting something out, all right? That's what I know about, okay? And so he's like, man, I'm sorry, but it's fried. Sweet. And he said, here's the bill. So another $150, right? So now this $250 fridge that was going to be super sweet has now cost me $400, and it's a hunk of junk. All right? Anybody ever been there? All right? Yeah, that's where we're swimming at today. And so I'm like, good gravy, come on, man. What? All I was doing was trying to get a fridge, and so we push it out to the porch. And in my concern and wonderful patience, I just get mad and I push it off the, nobody was behind it, all right? I'm just like, this is a hunk of junk, push it off the porch, we don't have a Porsche. And so it falls, and that's where it goes. So then I go to Lowe's, and I spend $1,200 on a brand new fridge. So that $1,200 fridge that I should have just started off with now is a $1,600 fridge, right? And you look at that and you say, that's silly, and you're right. That is silly. Well, this is life, right? This is, for Mark, sometimes that's a Tuesday, all right? That's how it happens sometimes. But at the same time, situations come into our lives that will try our patience. Okay, let me re-say that so maybe you can give me a nod, right? Sometimes things come into our lives that just really try our patience. Anybody ever driving in Gillette about 4:30 in the afternoon? Right? Sure. Whatever the situation is, there are times that try our patience. Now, these are little things. When we come to our passage, we're dealing with a much bigger thing. We're dealing with a much more serious thing than any refrigerator could ever be, right? But at the same time, we learn some things here. And so when we're getting a running start into chapter 13, where our passage is today, let me remind you about Saul. The people of Israel are frustrated. They want to be like everybody else. Because up to that point, Israel was ruled like this. God was their king. That God, through the prophets, God, through the priests, led Israel where he wanted them to do, where they wanted them to go, what he wanted them to do. And he led that way. And so ultimately, we see it stated through the scripture that God was their king. But Israel wasn't okay with that. They got tired of that. They wanted a king. The passage, 1 Samuel, a couple chapters ahead, 9, 10, right in through there. What we learn about this is that Israel is saying, no, we want to be like everybody else. We want to have a normal king here on this earth. And so we understand that they came to the prophet Samuel and they said, hey, Samuel, we want us a king. We want a king. And so Samuel's upset. He's like, how do you want a king when God is your king right now? Who are you going to get better than that? Right? Who are you going to get better than God to be the righteous king of your nation? So he's frustrated and he's angry. And yet he goes to God and God says, Samuel, listen, they're not angry with you. They're angry with me. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give them a king. Now, I know I've said many times about talking about Saul from different times that ultimately here's how they picked him. You ready? He's tall. That's how they picked King Saul, right? So God is their king, and they say, we want a real king. We want a king here on this earth. Okay, who you want? We want that guy. Why? Because he's tall. Really? Let me just tell you, if you're picking a king, that's not very good parameters of how you pick your king, okay? Well, tell me about your king. Oh, well, you know, he is tall. Well, tell me about how you think he's going to rule. Okay, well, he's tall. Oh, really? Okay, well, how well does he know the scriptures? Like, how well does he going to lead God's people? How is he going to do that? Well, we think real good. Why? Because he's tall. I mean, literally, that's how they pick him. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. So they're looking at the crowd. That guy. Why? He's tall. Pick him. I think you're settling, Israel. So sure enough, they pick Saul to be their king. Now, if you'll turn back with me just for a moment to chapter number 10. What's happening in chapter 10 is ultimately this, that Samuel is anointing Saul to be king. This is where they pour the oil over him and anoint him to be king. Well, we see here in verse number 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance, when thou art departed from me today." So now we'll stop there, but we'll talk about what's going on through the next few verses. So Samuel now has been ordered by God. They picked the king. Okay, God says, "Samuel, you anoint him. He's going to be the king." So Samuel goes and he anoints him king. Now, when Saul is anointed king, after that, Samuel is not finished, because right there in the next few verses, what Samuel does is he kind of lays out a roadmap for what's going to happen with Saul. So he says, "Hey, Saul, listen, this is from this day, here's some things that are going to be going forward, right? You're going to face some of these things, and you're going to face some of these battles, and you're going to do some of that." Now, when we come to verse number 8 of 1 Samuel chapter number 10, let's read verse 7. "And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." So even though it didn't go down exactly how it should have, right? The people, "We want a king, we want Saul, he's tall, that's how we're going to pick him." Let me just say this, aren't you thankful for the mercy and grace of God in our lives? Okay, I'm not trying to get amens, but I am going to say this, we probably had a better response to that. That aren't you thankful for the grace and mercy of God in our lives? Amen. And God was gracious and merciful with Israel over and over and over again. So while whether Saul should have been and all those types of questions, here's the thing. Let me say, because of God's grace and his mercy, God was with Saul. And God was going to still continue to work on Israel through Saul. He was going to use him. So we see here that it's good to be reminded that God was with Saul. That God said, "Hey, I'm going to be with you." And then this, verse 8, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee." Now this is Samuel here. "To burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So let me remind you here, as he's anointed Saul, as Saul's anointed king, ultimately Samuel says, "Hey, we're anointing you king. Now here's some things you need to know." So right here in verse number 8, he says this, "You're going to come to Gilgal." All right? "You're going to come to Gilgal, and when you're there, what's going to be going on is this. You're going to be waiting for me. You're going to be waiting for me 7 days. Now, not only did he say 7 days, he says, 7 days shalt thou tarry. Then what's that clause right there? Till I come to thee. Okay? So Samuel is saying this. Hey, listen. Ultimately, you're going to come to Gilgal coming up. And when you get to Gilgal, you're going to be waiting 7 days, and you don't do anything till I come. And when I come, I'm going to offer sacrifice, right? A burnt offering, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. So he tells him this. So now remember, this is roadmap. This is what's going to happen in the future that Samuel's telling him right now. So ultimately, then he goes through chapter 10, which is Samuel giving Saul some of the things that are going to happen. Hey, listen, these things are going to happen, right? So it's kind of like this. When you come to Gilgal, don't forget what I told you, right? What do you tell him? Well, you're going to wait 7 days, and you wait till I come, right? So ultimately, what it should have been is Saul remembers this. Hey, okay, now Samuel told me some things, and all of a sudden, life is leading me. And here I am in Gilgal, and what it should have been is this. Saul should have said this. Samuel said something about Gilgal. Okay. Oh, that's right. 7 days I'm going to wait. And I'm not going to move until Samuel comes. So again, in chapter 10, he warns them about what's going to happen at Gilgal and what his response should be. Now, we start there, but we continue on. So he gives them these clear instructions. Now in chapter number 11, what we find here is that ultimately Israel has some success. What happens is some of their people are threatened, okay? So we see here that the Ammonites come and they say this to some of the children of Israel. They say, "Hey, we're here and we're going to take over." And some of the children of Israel, they say this. They say, "Oh, well, you know what? I think you guys look pretty mean. I think we should make an alliance with you. What would it be for us to be your servants? So the Ammonites say this. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to gouge your eyes out, and then you're going to be our servant. What? Read it. That's what happens. We're going to gouge your eyes out, and you're going to be our servants. And finally, the children of Israel wake up to this, be like, I don't think we want to do that. Don't worry, that's not going to happen today. All right, after service, meet me in the foyer for gouging your eyes. No, all right, I'm just saying, that's what happens. And so what they do is they reach out to the rest of the children of Israel, and they say, we need some help. That doesn't sound good. We need some help, right? So Saul gets an army together. Now you find in verse number 8, the number of the children of Israel. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. So now if we just take Israel here, listen, he's gathered a military of 300,000 people. Let me just tell you, that's a strong response. Hey, the Ammonites, they're messing with our people over in this area, and they're going to make them their servants, and they're going to gouge their eyes out, and we're going to go and we're going to take care of this. So Saul leads an army of 300,000 to them, and they deliver them. The Ammonites don't win, right? So they've got the victory. So these people are so thankful. Hey, man, Saul, he's doing great, right? What a great response. No, you're not going to mess with our people. This is God's people. And he goes and he does that. Now, when he does that, there was some victory there. And there's some excitement and things going on. But as we continue on, in chapter number 12, what happens in the story now is we go back to Samuel. So Saul is anointed in chapter 10. Samuel gives him a roadmap of some of the things to come. In chapter 11, we see that Saul wins a great victory. Now we see in chapter 12, what happens is this. Samuel comes back to the children of Israel and he says, Israel, don't you dare forget that anything that is good that has happened to you, it's not Saul, it's God. All right? That's a good reality check. That's a good reminder, right? Hey, listen, I know you've experienced some victory and some great things happened here in chapter 11, but in chapter number 12, Samuel reminds them that anything good that happens to the children of Israel, it's because of this. They obeyed the Lord. That's why. They obeyed the Lord. We could read a few verses. Let's read verse number 6. So chapter 12, verse number 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. And when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. So ultimately what Israel is getting here, let me just tell you, they're getting a history lesson, right? We want a king, give us a king. All right, I'll give you a king. Who do you want? The tall guy. Okay. All right, anoint him king. He's king. Some battle happens. Some victory is won. Then Samuel comes back and he says, hey, don't you forget, Israel, that the victories that have come all through history has been this. It's been the Lord. It has been the Lord who brought your fathers out of Egypt. It has been the Lord. And through the whole chapter there, in chapter number 12, Samuel is just reminding them that ultimately the good things and the victories that were won in Israel were because they obeyed the Lord and not just because they've gotten a king. But that ultimately the king was the one giving them victory in their lives. We see even if we'll look at another couple of verses in chapter 12, let's look at verse 13. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. It is reminding Israel that though they've experienced some victory after getting this king, that that they were to be reminded that it was God who was doing this great work. And not only that it was God doing the great work, but that Israel and King Saul had a responsibility. Well, what's the responsibility? The responsibility for both of them was that they were to obey and serve the Lord. That whatever the Lord said, you do it. Who? Israel. Who else? King Saul. That was the commandment of the Lord. Hey, you follow me, you obey me, you serve me, and I will do a great work. That's the command. Can I just remind you that sometimes we make things harder than they really are? There's a song that we sing that really just brings the whole Christian life into a couple words. You ready? Trust and obey. Israel, how is it that God will do the great work that he wants to do? You just trust him, you obey, you serve him. Oh, okay. So that's their commandment. But if not, understand that there will be consequences. There will be consequences. And not only that, but let's finish reading in verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Let's stop there and be thankful for that. Again, let's be reminded of the grace and mercy of God. That ultimately the Lord was not going to forsake his people and hasn't forsaken his people. Why? Because they're perfect? Oh, no. Because they all love him? No. For his great name's sake. And for his great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Now remember, this is Samuel that's speaking here. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your what? King. There was a great responsibility. So as we get a running start to our passage this morning, let me just remind you that this doesn't just pop out of nowhere. Right? Saul's anointed king. He's given a roadmap of some of the things that are going to come during his time of reign. And what his responsibility was is just to obey the Lord. Hey, Samuel was trying to help him out. Samuel said, hey, here's the map. These are some things you're going to face. Now, when we come to chapter 13, after they just received this history lesson, and now here we come to our passage that we read this morning. Saul has reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So this is year two, right? So some time has passed. So not a long time, 2 years. I would say that when I was a kid, 2 years seemed like forever, right? Just ask a 14-year-old. Well, you know, at 16, you can get your driver's license. Oh, I'm ready. No, you're not. Okay, time back in. But no, 2 years, man, that seems like forever. Right? But as I've grown and old, and matured a little bit, I hope, Lord, I pray that I mature a little bit, right? But as we age, then sometimes, man, 2 years doesn't seem like that long anymore. And I think of some of the times I was telling my mom, I'm like, Mom, you realize it's already been 16 years since I've been out of college? Oh, that seems like a long time ago. But yet in my mind, it seems just the other day. 2 years hasn't been that long. But ultimately what we see here is now continuing this whole thought. Saul's anointed king, he's given a roadmap, he experiences victory, and Samuel reminds him, hey, don't forget, any victory that you have is from the Lord. And it's because you obeyed him and you trusted him. And now here it is, in year two, they're coming to some tough times. Some tough times. Can I remind you, let me just, as we start into this passage quickly, how many was the army in chapter number 11? Anybody remember? 300,000, right? 300,000. And that was Israel. And then Judah was another 30,000, okay? So 300,000 of just Israel. Now Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned two, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. 3,000. So the army that was 300,000 is now dwindled to 3,000. Now, if you read right there, it says that Saul sent the rest of them to the house, to their tent, all right? Now, that would mean that they're still ready to go as a military, but yet at the same time, they're back behind enemy lines, we might say, right? Okay, so they've had a military of 300,000. They now come and they dwindle it to 3,000. And here's what the Philistines do. It's our chance. Here's an opportunity. Here is a weakness. So as we saw in verse number 5 and number 6, that ultimately the Philistines, they gather. All right, here we go. It's time to conquer. Right? We don't really understand this necessarily in our society. We understand it from history that when the major empires of the world, when the weather was good, here's what their goal was. Ready? Let's get more. Let's conquest. Right? The Roman Empire, you know what the Romans did? They went around and said, oh, you're now under Roman control. No, I don't think so. Okay, let's see. Battle it out. We won. You're now under our control. And what the Philistines are doing is here, they're trying to gather more for their reign, for their kingdom. And so they're here, and they have brought everything in the kitchen sink. They brought it all. How many chariots? Right? The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. A military from 300,000 to now right at this moment, 3,000. And here's what they bring. Well, they bring 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is upon the seashore in multitude. You see, the balance is going out of balance. Right? Oh, 300,000? Well, maybe. 3,000? That's not good odds. Not very good odds at all. But we understand that what God can do with just a little is far greater than what any military could ever accomplish without. But we see here that ultimately now there's a great outnumbering. And not only that, but when the men of Israel in verse number 6 saw that they were in a strait, they got scared. And we can dog on them. We can get real angry. Israel, how dare you? But let me just tell you, I have not faced a military or an enemy that wanted to kill me that was the number of the sands of the sea. I've never faced that, but I faced some smaller situations that really got me fearful. Let me just go ahead and tell you. 300,000, oh, it doesn't take that to get me fearful. What gets you fearful? Oh, sometimes a bill that seems a little high. That's what gets me scared, right? My neighbor, they're kind of a little mean. I'm scared, right? And I'm making light of some things, but lest we just stop and just dog on Israel and say, how dare you get fearful? Let's be reminded that sometimes it doesn't take a lot for us to get fearful. But the people get fearful and they start running. They hiding in the caves and the thickets and the rocks and in high places and in pits. And ultimately what we see, which we see from verse 15, when Saul numbers the people again that were present with him, look at this. They've gone from 300,000 to 3,000 to here's how many. You ready? 600. Against how many? We don't know. We at least know they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. Okay. That's not good odds. And let me just ask you this. If any moment Israel needed to seek the help of God, wouldn't this be a good time? Oh, sure. Sure. You're outnumbered. 600 to, we don't know, okay? And so here it is, but let me remind you in verse 7. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan, to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, listen to this, he was yet in Gilgal. Now, why is that important? Because in chapter number 10, Samuel said, listen, Saul, when you come to Gilgal, here's what you need to do. Here he is, 2 years later. 2 years later, he's now at Gilgal, and it's coming to pass. So in verse number 7, when he says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Okay? So he's just remembering what happened in chapter number 10. Samuel said, when I come to Gilgal, I need to wait 7 days. Okay? And that's true. That's true. That's exactly what he said. If you remember, in chapter 10, in verse number 8, that's the command. Saul, when you're in Gilgal, listen, you will need to wait 7 days and tarry till I come. Samuel. Tarry till I come. Okay. So here it's playing out. Now, the problem is that Saul gets nervous. He gets nervous. Okay? Well, let's read it in verse number 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. Now, stop right there. That's what Samuel said that was going to take place. After the 7 days of waiting, he says, Samuel is going to come, and I, as Samuel, will bring an offering. And we will do a burnt offering and sacrifice. Okay? That is what he said he would do, Samuel. So what happens is Saul gets impatient. Saul says, hey, it's all coming down. We see that Saul is feeling the pressure of all the things around him. And instead of being patient and waiting for it all to play out, listen, not just blindly, but the fact that Samuel had told him clearly, This is not even Saul being like, as Abraham was commanded, what we read this morning, that Abraham was to set out on a destination. Where was it? He didn't know. Well, what exactly was he supposed to do? He didn't know. God said, Abraham, you get up and you go. That's not Saul's case. Saul's case is this. He's already been instructed on what to do. And Saul says, no, I'll do it. So he does. And Saul said, we can't wait any longer. Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Okay? Now, I remind you, Saul said, I can't wait. No longer. I can't wait. Can't wait any longer. It's all coming down. Okay. Well, as soon as he comes out, and verse number 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end in offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Whoops. You just need to wait just a little longer. Oh, I can't wait. And then he comes out. Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Here's what I wrote in my notes. You ready for this? Saul, like a kid with his hand stuck in the cookie jar. Right? He comes out from offering this offering and he's like, Samuel, hello, we've been waiting for you. So he said he went out to salute him, right? So he's like, oh, Samuel, man, come here, man. Let's talk. I'm so glad that you're here. Well, what's Samuel's response? Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Here's Saul's excuse. You didn't give me any choice, Samuel. I just had to. You said you were coming in 7 days. Well, you weren't here. Well, you only picked part of the part that you wanted. Samuel said, wait 7 days, and until I come. Okay? Until I come. But he looks at Samuel and says, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, but you made me. Okay? And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. So we see so many things going on. But that day, what we ultimately see is this, that Saul lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. Now he's going to reign some more years, but God said, Saul, through Samuel, I could have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But because you did this foolishly, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. It's over. You see, there was going to be a few battles that were won. But this day, Saul lost the war. He lost it. And we see all this takes place because he was impatient. Now, let's quickly learn a few lessons about impatience. A few lessons. Number one, let us be reminded that our impatience is always against God. Saul, who are you impatient with? Samuel. No, you're not impatient with Samuel. Who are you impatient with? God. God. Many times the reason why we're impatient is ultimately because we don't like what's going on. And let me just remind you that we said this Wednesday night at church, that God's got the whole world in his hand. And that God is working all things together. And he has a great work that he's trying to accomplish. And so when we get impatient, let me just remind you that your impatience is against God. My impatience. Well, I want this to happen. In whose timing? Mine. But that's not how it works. So my frustration and my impatience, let's get to the heart of the matter. My impatience is with God. Saul, who are you impatient with? Well, I'm impatient with the Philistines. I'm impatient with Samuel. No, you're not. You're impatient with God. Because God was this one who said, you tarry 7 days, and until Samuel comes, you don't do anything. But we got a war. No, it doesn't matter. You're impatient with God. So let's call it out. Our impatience is against God. Number two, impatient people always blame others. Impatient people always blame others. Verse number 11. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. So who's he saying? Ultimately, it's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else's fault. Impatient people always blame others. He blamed the army because they were fearful. He blamed the man of God because he wasn't on his timing. And he blamed the enemy. Saul blamed everybody else except himself. Number three, impatient people must have the credit. Impatient people must have the credit. Where do you see that? Verse 3 and 4. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Hold on, right before you read that. Who did this? Jonathan. Jonathan won the victory. And he says, blow the trumpets, let the Hebrews hear. Here it is, verse 4. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten. Saul. Impatient people say this. Hey, it's their fault. Oh, we won? I did that. We used to give my brother a hard time. Because my brother sometimes had impeccable timing. You know, as soon as the work was over, he showed up. And he would do this. Because he knew it got under my skin. But he'd walk in and he'd say, look, guys, look what we did. We did squat. I did. But it happens. Impatient people must have the credit. Number four, impatient people must seek approval of their choices. Listen, impatient people must seek the approval of their choices. Verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Listen, I forced myself, therefore. So what he says is, Samuel, the army wasn't here. You weren't here. The enemy is coming against us. And so I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And so he's laying out his case. See, Samuel, this is why you need to approve what I just did. I wrote this. Sometimes people tell you things just so they can get your approval. I've heard conversations in my own mind and actually that I've done. And I said this. Well, I told them and they didn't say anything. So now silence is approval? Well, that's what we like when it proves our case. You know, I mean, I told them, and they didn't say anything. Samuel, I did all this. I didn't want to, but I did because I had to. You made me. And this is why I did it. He's seeking their approval. You're going to approve what I did. Why? Because I had to. No. Impatient people must seek approval of their choices. Number five, impatient people do foolishly. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. We can do it and we can say it for whatever reason. I'm frustrated. I'm impatient because that person, because that situation, because those circumstances. Okay, you can blame that, but let me just tell you, you're doing foolishly. It's foolish that we get impatient. Why? Because God rules time. We're all living on God's timetable. It's all His time. He's the inventor of time. He knows how to use time. Right? We're on His timetable. Number six, impatient people have serious consequences. Yeah, we say our impatience in traffic and I honk and that kind of stuff. Sure, that happens. But I just want us to be reminded that impatience has serious consequences. Saul lost his kingdom. He lost. Why? All because he was a couple minutes impatient. And he lost it. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we learned those things, sure. But quickly, we learned this. Now, ultimately, we have to learn that patient people are people of faith. That they're people of faith. Why? Saul was not running by faith. Saul was running by sight. The enemy. There's a lot of them. I'm scared. Right? Sure. But patient people are people of faith. That they do this. I'm going to trust the Lord. And we could use all sorts of illustrations, but let me use one quickly. Sometimes we look at patients at traffic and we say, man, get out of my way. I got places to go. I got things to do. And let me also remind you that so does everybody else, but I digress. But I got places to go. I got things to do. And all of a sudden, later down the road, you see there was something that happened. Maybe a car wreck. Maybe just debris. Maybe in Wyoming, shocker, shocker, a pronghorn. But ultimately what we do is when we're patient, we're just trusting the Lord. Lord, you know I need to be there. Okay. Yeah. And maybe He's speeding you up or slowing you down. Why? Because we're on His time. And so patient people are people of faith in the fact that we're just saying, Lord, I'm on your time. Number two, patient people never question in the dark what God gave them in the light. Now, I've used this verbiage. I stole it from somebody else, but it sure is good. Samuel had already told him how he was supposed to do this. He already told him, I'll give the sacrifice. I'll offer it. I'll do that. And what happened is, it was fine when it was 2 years ago and he just got anointed king. No big deal. But now I'm in Gilgal, and now I got this army staring at me that's trying to overtake us, and now it's gotten real. So here's what happens. Patient people never question in the dark. In the middle of your circumstances, patient people don't question what God already told them before. Listen, that's why we need to be in our Bibles. That's why we need to be praying. Why? Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. So I don't know what I need for tomorrow, but I do know who I need tomorrow, and that's the Lord. And what He's sharing with me today, I don't always understand how it looks tomorrow. I don't even understand. It might be 2 years. But don't question what God gave you in the dark, what He gave you in the light. When everything is smooth sailing and God gives you treasures from His word, hold them close and don't forget them. Why? Because someday you'll need them. You'll need them. Number three, patience just remember that our patience with the Lord will give others confidence in the Lord. You know why the army was struggling? Because the king was struggling. Why is the army scared? Because there's an enemy. Yeah, and because our king doesn't know what to do. That's right. So our patience with the Lord will give others confidence in the Lord. Hey, they're waiting on the Lord in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their circumstance, and that will help others. And lastly, I just wrote it this way. Great Christians are patient people because they're waiting on the Lord. Our lives should be governed by the Lord. He said, he promised that the steps of a good man are ordered by who? The Lord. And if we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, we are going to need to be patient. And so as we look at this, forward by faith, one of the ways that we're going to need to go forward by faith is in our patience. Well, don't pay for patience because there'll be problems. Yeah, but you forgot the best part. There'll be problems, but there'll be a great God who shows himself mighty. So let me finish with this. When waiting on the Lord, do what waiters do. What do you mean? Waiters. Sometimes we get to frequent a place where we get served. A waiter or a waitress. Let me ask you this. Is a good waiter or waitress, are they the ones who sit in the back and never come to your table? No, they get a penny. The good ones, man, they're every once in a while. You know, a good waiter or a good waitress, they have impeccable timing. Because they're not bothering you the whole time you're eating. But every time that tea glass starts getting a little empty, man, they show up right on time. Sure. Now, what are you saying? When waiting on the Lord, do what waiters do. They serve. They do acts of service. Well, Saul did an act of service, not one he was supposed to. So ultimately is this, forward by faith in our patience. Saul suffered greatly because he was impatient with the Lord. Sometimes suffering comes our way because we're impatient with the Lord. But that doesn't mean that the trial you're in is just because you're not patient. It doesn't mean that. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And they remind you that sometimes trials come not because you're impatient, but because God wants to show himself mighty in your life. Every bit of life was a mountaintop experience, I wouldn't know how good God was in the valley. Let me just remind you that on the mountaintop there is a timber line. And nothing grows above the timber line. And we say, that's where growth happens. No, actually it happens in the valley where the flowers grow and the trees grow. Where we're reminded how good God is. So you might be waiting. You might be getting impatient. But let me just tell you, there's a good God. If you're waiting on him, you're waiting on the right person. Don't move without him. But when he says move, get up and go. Patience. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your many blessings to us. And God, I pray that you'd help me. God, I pray that you'd help us as people. God, many times our patience wears thin. And God, what we need is we just need your help. God, there's many things that try to try our patience. And there are serious things that no one is looking down upon saying that's not serious. But God, help us to wait on you. But God, help